Good morning to everybody. God is good all the time. You know, I had about a half dozen things in my head I wanted to say besides that. It's all gone now. Oh, I know what it was. I've been getting long-winded lately. You probably noticed that. And I hope to give back a few minutes this morning that I owe you, and I apologize. Sometimes get carried away, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to abuse you. I want this to be a good time for us. Do you ever know someone who would rather suffer than make a change? I've known a few people like that, myself included. There are some times when I have suffered when I could have made a change. There's two kinds of suffering in this world. There's a kind that is beyond our control. A flood comes, or a tornado, or lightning hits your house, fire, a drunken driver, an accident, those kinds of things. You know, you don't choose those things. You don't go out and look for that stuff. It just happens to you. Sometimes it's someone else's decision, and it's just outside your control. And sometimes we suffer because of those things. But there's another kind of suffering, and that's the kind we make for ourselves, where we have at least some responsibility for what is happening to us and the predicament that we're in. It would be the result of a choice that we have made, something that we have decided or could have avoided if we had wanted to. And sometimes we don't even know that we've decided. We think it's there's no options are out there. We have to do this. But if you boil that thing down and pull all the threads out and separate them all, you'll find a few threads in there usually that pertain to you, that would be yours. So I think there are some who would rather suffer than make a change. When a person lives within the will of God, he's still going to be subject to floods and tornadoes and bad decisions made by other people. Are those things still going to come? But when a person lives within the will of God, I think there is some measure of protection from what I'll call the self-inflicted kind of suffering. The suffering that comes from our own decisions, things that we are deciding and control. And to follow the will of God is to have some protection. I think there is a blessing that comes to us from living within the will of God. And that is maybe we avoid some of that self-inflicted kind of suffering. In Job chapter 1 and verse 10, Satan comes up to God and complains to God. And you know, Job is described as a righteous man. And I'm pretty sure that one of the reasons he chose righteousness was because he was like most of those guys in the Old Testament who wanted the blessing of God. They wanted to live within his will. And they're very careful. And you see Job is that kind of a fella. And when Satan comes along to that heavenly scene where there's God on the throne and Satan has shown up after he's made his rounds, the subject of Job comes up. And Satan says this to God: "Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side?" Well, the answer to that is yes, God has made a hedge. I mean, Job was part of that process. Job was living within God's will, and within God's will, there was a kind of a hedge, and Satan was having trouble afflicting this man. He's having trouble making trouble for him. "You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." And God listens to all this, and he says, "But, you know, I've got confidence in Job, and I know that even if I didn't build that little hedge around him, I don't think you can get him to turn. I think in the end, he's going to prove to be faithful." I mean, I'm just taking the whole book as a whole here, thinking about what was going on in God's mind. Who knows what's in God's mind sometimes? I don't know. But he kind of takes that hedge down. And even though Job continues to be a righteous man, he suffers. So the things that I'm saying here this morning generally are true, but we have to remember there are those times when the hedge comes down and God has his purpose for that. But all that said, I think there still is a kind of suffering that we can't avoid, this self-inflicted kind. And that protection comes when we live within the will of God. I want you to look at Proverbs 13, 14, and 15. This is another way of saying what I'm saying. He who despises the word will be destroyed. Whoa. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Okay, there's some protection in fearing the commandment, keeping the commandment. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Man, you get in God's law, you live. To turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful, the way of the transgressor is hard. There's some self-inflicted suffering coming here because he is a transgressor. So, we would think that we would see the cause of our suffering. I mean, to kind of spot it. And that I'm talking about the unnecessary kind, the self-inflicted kind, and that we'd just quit it. We'd figure it out, say, you know, I got to quit that, and that way I'm going to feel better. My life's going to be blessed. I'm just going to quit that stuff. I'll make a decision to go in a different direction. But what I found out, and you know this from your own experience, that isn't necessarily so. And I have three biblical examples I just want to quickly look at and then just make some comments about this. I want to turn you, first of all, to the case of Lot. You remember Lot? He's one of those first characters we meet back in the book of Genesis, the nephew of Abraham. And, you know, there was a time when Abraham and Lot became so wealthy and everything, their herds and all that were overlapping and there was problems. And Abraham said, Lot, you just take whatever you want and I'll go somewhere else. And Lot looked over out that plain. He said, man, that's great pasture land. And there's the city right over there, Sodom. I think I like that. He took it all. He went to live in Sodom. Well, there was a problem with that. Sodom and Gomorrah turned out to be very, very wicked cities. And Peter makes a comment about Lot. Lot was basically a righteous man. He's described that way three times in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And so here's Peter's comment about Lot. And it's a long, long if statement, but he says, and if he, that is God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if God rescued righteous Lot, now Lot was living in those cities, but God did rescue him. And if God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, but by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And then comes the then statement, after all these ifs are there. But three times, Lot is called a righteous man. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Why would a righteous man live in Sodom if he didn't have to? I mean, when we do that story in Bible class, that question always comes, what in the world is this guy doing in Sodom anyway? If it was really vexing his soul, troubling his soul, as it says here, his righteous soul tormented day after day after day by their lawless deeds. Man, he was miserable. Well, there had to be some payoff somewhere. But the point is, no one forced him to move there. No one was forcing him to stay. It was his decision to move there, to stay there. Maybe his family liked it. I don't know. Your family can have a lot of influence on you. But Lot was suffering in pain. But what I want you to see, it was the self-inflicted, unnecessary, self-perpetuating kind of pain. He was making a choice. If we go back to Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, this is the actual account of when God removed Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom. And so the angels are there in Lot's house. And when morning dawned, they've told them the night before, said, God's going to destroy this place. We've got to get out. Go gather up your relatives you want to save. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. Other versions read, he lingered. This guy whose soul was tormented day after day after day from living in Sodom, when it actually came time to leave, he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And God was being gracious to him by actually having those angels grab a hold of him and his family and drag them out. Literally, drag them out of the city of Sodom, a city that was about to go up in ashes. About to go up in smoke. For the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. So, you ever know someone who would rather suffer than make a change? I think Lot is like a prime example of someone who chose to suffer, even though he could have made a change. Then we have the case of Pharaoh. That was in our scripture reading this morning. If you go over to Exodus chapter 8, we're in the midst of those plagues as they're bringing those 10 plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt. And in the second plague, the plague was frogs all over the land. And the Pharaoh must have put up with it for a day or two or a while or whatever. But how would you like to be living with frogs all over in your house? What a racket that would be. And they're kind of slimy and they scare you to death when you try to walk around your house at night. It'd be rough. But he put up with it for a while, but finally couldn't stand it anymore. And he called for Moses to come and talk with him. And here's the conversation. Listen to this. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people. I've had enough. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." He said, "And if you do that, I'll let you go out in the desert like you've asked, and you can do your sacrifices and perform your worship to Jehovah." Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Well, the honor is yours to tell me. All you got to do is just say the word. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?" And, you know, you kind of expect, what Moses is saying, "Hey, just say the word and these frogs are gone. Just tell me, any time, right now. In fact, if you wanted these frogs to be gone, we could say the word and they'd be gone." And you kind of expect Pharaoh to say, "Well, how about right now? Let's just get rid of him right now." But look what he says. That just amazes me. Verse 10, then he said, "Tomorrow." Maybe those frogs weren't so bad after all. I don't know. Then he said, "Tomorrow." So he said, "May it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." So what you have here is a guy who actually chose to live with frogs, sleep with frogs one more night, rather than make a change now. Doesn't that just amaze you? But isn't that like us? Isn't that just people, human nature? And so, have you ever known someone? Ever known someone who would rather suffer than make a change? Then we have the case of Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to end up in Acts chapter 26. But I'm looking mainly at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Three times in the book of Acts, we have an account of Saul's conversion. In Acts 9, we have the actual event recorded. That's how Luke records it, the actual event. Then in Acts chapter 22, this is about 20 years later, I would say. He's in Jerusalem, he gets arrested, and he tells about his conversion to a bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem as he's arrested and eventually going to end up in Rome in prison. But he tells his story then. And so that's the second time in the book of Acts you'll find out all kinds of stuff about Saul's conversion. Then 3 years after that arrest, he's before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa wants to know some things about him. And in Acts 26, Saul reveals all the details of his conversion to King Agrippa. And there is one detail in what Saul says in Acts 26 that is not related in 9 or 22. I want to read these words to you. Acts 26, 12 through 15. So this is Saul, or Paul. His name is Paul now, while he's speaking to King Agrippa. And he's telling about how he came to be a Christian. "While so engaged as I was, journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, everything that's been said up to this point shows up in chapter 9, chapter 22. But here's the thing that's different. And after that voice came to him in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks." And sometimes this is translated as a question. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads? That's That's the one little thing in 26 that shows up that doesn't in the other places. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now these goads, these pricks that he's talking about, the way God states that, or the way Jesus states that to him, it sounds like this is something he's been dealing with for quite a long time. Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goad or the prick? You know, the goad is like a sharp object, a pointed thing, and you would kind of poke a cow or a pig or something or a sheep on the side or in the rear end and get them moving. You know, you can kind of control them with that. And it would hurt a little bit. And all this, apparently for quite a long time, Paul had been kicking against those goads, those pricks. What are those goads? Well, I think this is the part of Saul that doubted that he was right. There's a nagging sense that maybe these Christians were right, these people he was persecuting. Maybe Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. Maybe he was really resurrected from the dead, which would be proof positive that who could do that but God? Maybe it's not right to kill these people. Maybe I'm fighting against God himself. Those are the goads that are in Paul's mind, his conscience. And he's kicking against those all the time while he's killing people and persecuting people who have become Christians. But that doubt had not stopped Saul up to this point. Do you ever know someone who would rather suffer than make a change? I suspect that there might be a few Christians here today, at least one or two, who are living with self-inflicted, self-perpetuating pain. I suspect there might be at least one person who's here this morning, who's hurting and miserable, and they may not realize it, but they could make a change. They could change a direction. It's within their control to put an end to that misery and that suffering. When you boil it all down, the misery is, you know, they don't realize it, but the misery is self-inflicted. If you really wanted to, you could make a decision that it would begin to get better. Maybe it's a teaching of Christ that you just don't get. I don't understand why he said that. Maybe it's something he said that is, at least to you, just seems too hard. And so you have kind of stepped outside the will of God. And without realizing it, you are experiencing some self-inflicted pain. Maybe you look at this thing and you say, "I just don't see how that's going to help." In fact, if you do what Jesus said to do, in your mind, things might get worse. Or maybe it's just something that's kind of lodged itself, some secret thing that's kind of lodged itself in your life, and you know it's there, but you don't want to say anything to anybody. It's better if you just kind of keep that quiet. The question is, would you rather suffer than make a change? Are you content to live with the frogs one more night, or to keep kicking against the goads, or to torment yourself because you don't want to make a change? So I've got good news and I've got bad news this morning, okay? I'm going to give you the bad news first. While we're in the body, Christian or not, we are going to struggle with ourselves, with Satan, with sin, and with temptation. There is no way around it. There is not a single person living on this planet who does not struggle in this way. A definition that I would give you of what a Christian is, if you want to do the anatomy of a Christian, we are redeemed souls. When you become a Christian, that's the part that is affected first and completely. We are redeemed souls, but we live in unredeemed bodies. And we live in an unredeemed world. Now, God has given us the Holy Spirit when we become Christians to say, "I'm redeeming your soul now, and I guarantee you that I'm going to finish this, because that redeemed soul that's in you, someday I'll put it in a redeemed body. And you will go to a redeemed world, and this conflict that you are experiencing now is going to go away. No more struggle, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more aging, no more death. None of that." But the bad news is that while we're here in this world, this is just how it's going to be. We cannot escape this built-in conflict. The Apostle Paul talks about himself in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 19, 20, and 21. I want to read those words to you. This is the Apostle Paul. He's been a Christian now for 20, 25 years. He's been an apostle of Christ. He's probably the best Christian we're ever going to meet. probably the most inspiring, wonderful person that we're ever going to know about as far as being a Christian. And he talks about himself to the Roman church. And I think this is a good thing. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So he's talking about the part of him that's unredeemed. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. To say it in another way, Paul says, I know what's right. I want to do what's right. In my inmost self, in my heart of hearts, I want to do what's right. But I don't always do it. And he's describing the conflict that we all experience. So that's the bad news. We have to put up with this. Here's the good news. God has not left us powerless, helpless in the face of that struggle. First of all, he has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, the Holy Spirit is our down payment. God gives us the Holy Spirit and he says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit and this is how you know I'm going to finish what I've started with you. But I want to go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is where, you will not see the word Holy Spirit here, but the power that's being described here is the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying to the Philippian church, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says, I want you guys to work. I want you to be busy. I want you to give yourself to the task because God is at work in you. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, working within us, that we might desire what is right and that we might be able to do what is right, the things that are pleasing to God, his good pleasure. Here's the next part of the good news is we have the right of prayer by which we access God's grace to help in the hour of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, what are we doing when we come to the... We're praying. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there, this person who's approaching the throne of grace, he realizes that he's less than the problem. He's not going to have victory here. Unless he talks with God. That's his only avenue. And he goes to the throne of grace. He gets mercy. And he also finds grace to help in time of need. So there's power there. Look at how God answers Paul's prayer for deliverance from his thorn in the flesh. You know, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start reading there in a minute. In the early verses of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has talked about a man who saw wonderful visions about 14 years ago. And visions where he's caught up to the third heaven. Man, this was what a spiritual experience that was. He saw things that it was not lawful for him to speak. So he had never been able to say any of this to anybody. But he could at least say to people, I have been to heaven. I've seen it. And I've seen things that I'm not allowed to tell you. And then he talks about why this might have happened and how this has affected him. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Three times he asked the Lord, please take this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, away. And he said to me, this is God's reply to Paul, quote, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I like you better a weak right now. There's more mileage in you as a weak vessel than to make you Superman and just striding over every problem and everything that goes along the way. I want you to experience my power and how that will help you through this time. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now here's Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so Paul said, man, if that's the way it is, God, then I'm glad I'm just a weak, miserable disaster. Okay? Thank you. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses and being miserable for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Because you will make me strong. So God said, I'm not taking the thorn away, but I'm going to give you grace instead. That grace came as a result of prayer. We have the right to ask for God's grace to help in time of need. We could talk about the Word of God. The Word of God has a cleansing, healing effect. Jesus was talking about this in John 15, 1, 2, and 3, when he spoke with his disciples. He said, I am the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So there's a pruning thing that happens here on these branches. Where are the branches? And then he says to his disciples, you are already clean. You're already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word prunes, cleans, trims away the things that don't need to be there. That's one of the things that happens with the word. So that we've got that to help us in this struggle. And here's number four. God has given us one another. That's what the church is. We have a fellowship in Christ of one another. God saves us as individuals, but just as soon as he saves us, he adds us to his church. And this one another thing is a resource from God that we have tended to neglect. I think this resource is described in its simplest terms in James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. God uses this fellowship of one another to bring about what? To bring about healing. I know you've been reading in the bulletin about James groups and how we're kind of launching off into something new here. James 5:16 is the scriptural basis for those groups. It's what we're trying to achieve. There's a healing that's promised there, and we are seeking that healing in the manner that God has told us, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. God uses the fellowship of one another to bring about healing. This is something that has been missing in modern-day churches of Christ, as far as I'm concerned. We have been very busy restoring proper worship and the baptism being done right, conversion, and celebrating the Lord's Supper every first day and having a cappella music in our worship. We're really good at that, you know. And all those things are important, and I don't diminish them in any way. All right, I want you to understand that. But in our restoration efforts, let us not forget that the healing of James 5:16 is New Testament Christianity too. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? James 5:16 is in there too. James 5:16 is a part of New Testament Christianity, but it's a part that somehow we've kind of neglected, I believe. We haven't understood how it works. We have groups for both men and women forming. Presently, one group of men meets on Wednesday night during class time. And just as soon as the home groups are over, we're going to be adding a men's group and a women's group on Sunday evenings. And these groups are a scriptural, practical way of finally just throwing the frogs out. You know what I mean? Getting rid of the frogs, don't want to sleep with them anymore. Or finally just moving out of Sodom. we've been tormented enough. We could make a decision. We could just walk out and do something else. Have you ever known someone who would rather suffer than change? Who'd rather sleep with frogs than change? Or rather kick against the goads than change? We've known some people like that, I know. I've slept with frogs for a good part of my life, and I've kicked against goads for many years. And I prayed about it a lot, suffered with it, and felt guilt and shame about it. And I've kind of been like Pharaoh. I'd rather sleep with the frogs one more night than do what was necessary to make a change. You understand what I'm saying? But that little group of men on Wednesday night is helping me. Because in there, I confess my faults to my brothers, and they pray for me, and I do the same for them. And the frogs are going away. And the goats don't, I'm not kicking against the goats anymore. Now, you might say, wow, I got to go in there and see what Steve's talking about. I didn't know the preacher had any faults. Yeah, okay, I got to tell you, it is possible, it does happen. Of course it does. You know, the deal here is that we have got to quit being perfect people and become real people. You understand what I'm saying? Quit being perfect people and start being real people. That's what James 5:16 is about. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I'm still struggling, but I'm struggling better than I have for many years. And I believe that would be true for every guy who takes the time to show up in class and just kind of go through the thing here. So here's the response I'm asking for this morning. I'm not necessarily asking for anyone to come forward. Of course, if you want to be baptized into Christ, by all means, come. We'll be happy for that. We're glad for that. But for those of us who are already Christians, I'm not really wanting you to come to the front so much as I want you to get into one of these groups sooner or later. There's a meeting tonight for the women at 5:30 about the women's group. I urge you, if you are a lady in our congregation, just at least come and find out what it's about. And Wednesday night, the men meet, and if you want to, just come on in and see what it's about. But I want you to understand these groups are not a magic bullet. This is not an instant solution to your problem, to the frogs and the goads and the torment. But it's the realization that we are in for the long haul and we need each other's help to finish the journey the way we should. Now, if you wanted to, you could sleep one more night with the frogs, or you could keep kicking against the goads or continue to live with the torment that Lot did as he stayed in Sodom. You could keep living in your self-inflicted, self-perpetuated pain. It's up to you. Or you could move out of Sodom, get rid of them, say, okay, take the frogs away today. And that's my invitation to all of you. I don't think everybody needs to be in these groups, but I think they are something that at least needs to be investigated. There was something that happened in our seminar. I just want you to think about this. You know, back in August, we had the guys come up from Searcy and work with us a little bit, and he asked for a box of tissues. He held it out to someone and asked him to pull a tissue out, which they did. I thought, oh boy, we're going to be crying now. This is going to be weird, whatever. He said, pull the tissue out, which he did. And another one came up. He said, pull another one out. He said, well, there, pull that one out. And then he said to us, he said, issues are like tissues. He says, there's the one that's sticking up. That's the one you think is your problem. But he said, when you pull that one out, you find out there was another one just behind it. And when you pull that one out, there's another one just behind it. And that's kind of what's been happening in our groups. And I hope that continues to happen until the box is empty. I don't know if we ever get there, but wouldn't it be great if you got to the bottom and you said, finally, I've dealt with my stuff. And I'm experiencing some victory. Look, the invitation is yours. We're going to sing our hymn. If you need to respond, please do. But the response I'm really looking for is for just dealing with our stuff, our tissues. Let's stand and sing.